Thank you, Sheila. Always love fun definitions, you know, where somebody takes a word and redefines it. Like somebody's redefining an adult as a person who stopped growing at both ends and is still growing in the middle. A committee is a body that keeps minutes and wastes hours. A gossip is a person who will never tell a lie if the truth will do more damage. A secret is something you tell to one person at a time. And then there's the yawn. A yawn is an honest opinion expressed openly. Hopefully we can keep you out of yawns today. You need to keep an eye on the Taylor family. Make sure that we don't yawn today. We were out with the Alabama-Wisconsin game last night. Kind of late. There we go. So make sure we don't yawn today. You know, first part of the football season is always fun. The first few games are about defining your football team, right? Right? You want to see, it takes a little bit to see just what you have. How do you define Christianity? Just a simple definition, a working definition, might be people following Jesus. People following Jesus Christ. That might define Christianity well. Here, as we look at Romans 16 this morning, are some important words about Christianity. Romans 16 is our last chapter. We've been journeying through the book of Romans, and it's been a journey, hasn't it? It's been a journey since January. And we come this morning to close this book, but not to close what we've learned. Romans 16 is a neglected portion of Scripture, but it teaches us some things about following Jesus and about sharing Jesus effectively. So let's look at this together. First, we see here in Romans 16, friends to greet. Friends to greet. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Caesarea. You may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only would I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Now we're going to have fun with names, okay? You ready? Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet, oh, there's an easy one, Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. Greet Amphipolis, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and our beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tyrophenia and Tyrophus. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The words that are used at the conclusion of a wedding ceremony are, now you may kiss the bride, right? Those are the concluding words, and here in the concluding section of Romans, we find Paul kissing friends. Here's an intimate expression of love by Paul towards some very special people in his life and some very special people in the kingdom. There are at least 26 people mentioned by name here. Now, we know Paul wrote very purposefully, and he very purposefully penned these 26 names. 26 people who mattered to him.
There was no Facebook.
This was in a day there was no cell phone. And yet Paul remembered them all and kept up with them and cared deeply for them and prayed for them. Probably every Christian that entered Corinth, Paul would hunt down and say, "Hey, wait a minute, where are you from? Okay, now tell me where you're from. How is the church there?" He was interested to know what God was doing at other places, very interested to keep up with those he knew as well. A number of titles, and you notice roles are mentioned here. Just let your eyes kind of fall down through there. The servant, the fellow worker, the beloved, the first convert, the kinsman, the fellow prisoner, those approved in Christ, those workers in the Lord, those chosen in the Lord, a mother, brothers, saints. With this list, we see all the creativity, all the variety, and all the grace of our great God. Not all these individuals were the same from the same background. Not all of them had the same skills or gifts. Not all of them had the same opportunities in life. Not all of them had the same social standing or family connection. They did not have the same abilities or marital status. They weren't the same age or maturity. There was a great variety of people that Paul knew and Paul held as friends. When the gospel of Jesus is faithfully preached and taught, you know, it bears lives in the fruit of all kinds of people. There is a fruit that is brought as God's word is taught and applied. Some of these folks we read about again in Scripture, like Priscilla and Aquila. We find them in Acts. Most we don't know much about, but apparently they served the early church, and Paul considered them great friends. For example, Phoebe seems to be the servant leader, first few verses there, the servant leader who carries Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And most scholars believe that Rufus that we say mentioned, was Simon of Cyrene's son. Remember, Simon of Cyrene, he's the one who was compelled to carry the cross of Christ out to Calvary. And perhaps Rufus, scholars believe, was his son. Several of these folks are so outstanding in their faith that Paul says that the apostles themselves, all the apostles themselves knew about them and knew that they were God's very choice servants. Paul doesn't wave any banners here. He doesn't hand out any trophies. He doesn't hand out any flower bouquets. He just expresses his love and appreciation in very simple, plain words. Words like commend and welcome and help and greet and give thanks and beloved. And then there's verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, ready? You know, let's be obedient to Scripture. Are you ready? Get set? No, wait a minute. Hold on just a minute. In Bible days, we understand that male Jewish believers would generally welcome male Jewish believers and female with female by giving a kiss on the forehead or the cheek or the beard. That was a manner of greeting. It was a customary manner of greeting. In the days of the early church, male and female believers would welcome each other as spiritual equals. Again, with that kiss on the forehead or that kiss on the cheek, it was a warm token of love. And we find it mentioned for us five times in the New Testament, this instruction. As time marched on, we know it's been replaced with a firm handshake or a holy hug that God's people would share with each other. And that's okay. It's okay that we've transitioned to that It's probably healthier. I mean, you know, we don't go around kissing everybody. It's probably healthier that we don't do that. Some of you go around kissing everybody, I know. It's okay. But it's okay for this to transition. We understand it is just to be a greeting. As believers, we have friends to greet. And aren't you glad? Secondly, we find foes to avoid. Verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Roman church was experiencing some knotheads. They had some knotheads who were teaching unscriptural stuff. They were developing their own followers and their own following. They were baiting traps. They were just causing trouble. You know, if God's church were filled with only friends, you know, that we could appreciate and welcome, and who would appreciate and welcome us, whoa, what a great thing. Unfortunately, we know the devil works overtime at church. He punches a clock out in the world, but he works overtime at church among God's family. He wants to cause divisions and dissensions. That's his object. And it's always been that way, and it will always be that way until Jesus returns. He's going to be busy. Some of these servants of the devil may be willing participants. They may be unwise participants, but some of them may be genuine believers. Can you believe that? Or some may just be false or pretending believers. Some cause trouble by what they say or teach, and others cause trouble by what they do or get others to do. In criminology, there's a thing called an Italian phrase that's used. Not Italian, it's Latin, right? There's a Latin phrase that's used, and it's called modus or modus operandi. And we shorten it, and we just call it an MO. What's an MO? An MO is a method of procedure. It helps us identify, you know, how somebody operates. When there's a criminal that uses a certain kind of weapon or uses a certain location, or there's some patterns, some similarities to the things they do, that we call that their MO, right? Let's notice the procedure of these foes, their MO, if you will, that are laid out for us here. First, they cause divisions. The word means dissension or discord, or in our understanding, we would talk about polarizing people. They cause people to be polarized. That's their mode, is to try to separate and try to get people into different poles. They also create obstacles. The word is the word scandalon. We've hit it before as we've looked at Romans. It means something that is deliberately placed in the path in order to trip someone up. All right? So they are involved in dissension, discord. They're trying to cause people to stumble, try to divide. Then we find there is contrary doctrine that they're involved in. If you took the things that they're teaching and laid them side to side with the straight edge of Scripture, you could see that it's really crooked what they're saying. It's not right down the line according to God's Word. Then we find they're feeding their own appetites. In other words, their own interest, their own self. They're living self-centered lives, in other words. And then we find that they're smooth talkers and they are heart deceivers. And they are full of smooth talk and flattery and deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, there are always those slick-tongued talkers who seem to be able to lead many astray. So their MO, what's their MO? Dissension in the church, disobedience to the word, and deception from the heart. Not a very good MO, is it? But we can see it, and we need to see it. What are we to do about these foes? Can they be handled by the church? Or we just kind of sit back and say, go ahead. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle them? Two things he lays out for us here, pretty simple. Watch out for them and avoid them. The word watch out is the word that means to observe or scrutinize or identify or keep an eye on in order to avoid. And the word avoid means just to turn away from, to shun, to lean out from. So verse 19 says we're to walk in God's wisdom. We're able to discern what is good and what is evil. Notice I didn't say who is good and who is
what
evil,
is because that's good. Job.
What is put forth as right and whether it really is good and right. Okay? We need to know the good well enough to do it. And we need to know enough about the evil to know when it's present. To recognize that what hinders our relationship with God and will destroy our witness are the things that we need to stay away from, are those things and folks that teach them. We're to apply God's word and ask for his wisdom. That James 3 reminds us is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits. Verse 20 says that divisions in the church, they're Satan's work, and victory is coming in extinguishing that fire by our God of peace. And he's the one who brings that. And he brings that through us. Foes to avoid. Our church is no stranger to division, nor to these divisive ones. We've had them over the years, and there will be more. I don't know a church worth its salt that hasn't had some smooth talkers or some deceivers at work at time to time. It just happens. Scripture says that we're to keep an eye on them and we are to actively avoid them. I didn't say that. God said that. Argue with God. We're warned in God's word about fellowshipping with, and that includes listening to those who cause divisions. We should pray that God would lead them to repentance and that they would be welcomed back into fellowship with the church. Only after there has been repentance should they be welcomed and accepted, and then I believe Scripture would charge the leaders of that fellowship with a responsibility to keep and maintain an eye on and watch those as they prove that repentance and as they prove that change of character in their lives. Too many of us have spent so much time concerned about staying friends with everybody at all cost. You know? Our main concern shouldn't be about keeping or making or keeping friends, but about pleasing the Lord and being a consistent follower of Jesus. And you know, if we do that, everything else will take care of itself. Because he's in the business of changing our character and helping us be the people that we need to be toward the folks that are around us. As believers, we have foes to avoid. Okay, now everybody take a deep breath. Isn't it nice to get past that part? We also have servants to honor. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Paul honors his traveling companions with a few personal words of greeting. He names eight here who had been such a blessing and to whom Paul was very grateful. The first one we recognize right away, the guy named Timothy. His name means one who honors God. And of course, we find him mentioned in the book of Acts often. He is one of Paul's closest companions, Paul's son in the faith, if you will. He's the recipient of two of Paul's very personal letters, and including in those are Paul's last recorded words he recorded as instruction to Timothy. Pretty important. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, they were fellow Jews, perhaps even Paul's Jewish relatives. They had been active in Paul's life in hosting him and encouraging him, traveling with him, and even sharing in his persecution. Tertius, Paul's secretary or amanuensis, who's actually putting down the letter as Paul dictates it, probably was a Roman that had been led to Jesus by Paul. And he's allowed to add his own personal signature, his own personal greeting to the letter. Guess is Paul's host in Corinth. He was apparently won to Jesus by Paul, was baptized personally by Paul. He had hosted a church in his house. This guy was accepting a group of believers into his such a great service. Rhesus apparently occupied a high office of some kind in the city of Corinth, treasurer or steward or some such as that. Quartus was a Christian brother, meaning four, perhaps it from the number for four, maybe he was even Tertius's brother. These were servants. Servants whom God uses most are those who multiply themselves in the lives of their friends and their fellow workers. The servants that God uses the most are those who will multiply their lives. I don't know why God is bringing this to my attention over and over again lately. And that is the great responsibility that each of us as believers have to multiply our life, to multiply our faith in the lives of individuals around us. Just a few, even. That we're doing that faithfully and consistently. Paul sends greetings to the Roman Christians from these who were linked in forever family with him. What an honor to do so. As believers, you know, we have servants always to honor and should. We had a great tribute to Miss Gertrude Yates this week here. What a great servant of the Lord. An opportunity to honor her life. Debbie Walters. Hi, Debbie. With us today. Debbie, serving the Lord at New Day Orphanage in Zambia. Here for a while. Good to have her here. We're so grateful for what God's doing in you and through you. Miss Eloise Schaefer, 98 years of service. Well, 98 years anyway. And so many of them in service to the Lord. Birthday this week. You know, there are just folks all around us that we can honor. Servants that we can honor and recognize. Give thanks for those devoted servants who fulfill their ministry to God's glory. And lastly, we have a God to glorify. Amen? Verse 24, 25, 26, 27. Verse 24 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. Now, English Standard Version translators and so many other versions, as they've looked at manuscripts from which the Bible is compiled, they don't see evidence to include this verse. If you have Holman Christian Standard Bible or New American Standard Bible, they put it in brackets. It doesn't really matter. It's good any way you slice it. Certainly, it's consistent with what Paul says. Verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The cream of the crop here at the end is the doxology. It's a beautiful concluding praise to God for who he is, praise of God himself. There's three in Romans. You remember as we've hit them, here is the third, here is the last, and here is certainly the longest. The doxology is for a vision check. You had your vision checked lately? We got to do that periodically. Things become fuzzy, or we think they're not quite what they once were, and so we've got to get that vision checked. The doxology is a vision check for us. It is a reminder to us to question where our eyes are looking. Where are our eyes looking? Are they fixed on our great God? We see five things at least here about our great God. We see the stability that he has and gives. He is able to strengthen you. The word means to prop up or to make stable. It means to hold up our support. God is the only true source of a believer's stability. We can draw strength from each other. We can find all kinds of comfort out there, but God, our foundation, is our only true source of stability. Everything else around us changes, doesn't it? And it changes so quickly, but God does not, as he is, as Jeff reminded us earlier, he is faithful. Stability, God is. A revealer, God is. That which was a mystery in times past, that mystery is God's world-embracing purpose of redemption. The purpose that found God himself uniting both Jew and Gentile into one body, his church. The mystery that has been revealed, that mystery that was proclaimed in prophecy in the Old Testament, in the promises there, now revealed in history in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for each of us. The revealer, God is. He is eternal. Also, notice that word. It means without beginning and without end. It is the strongest Greek expression of agelessness that you can have. There are things that are everlasting. They have a beginning and maybe they continue on. But God doesn't have a beginning and God doesn't have an end. He is eternal. And he says unique, or we find that he is unique as he uses the word only. He expresses the truth that God is God alone. There is nothing like him, and there is no one like him. And then God is wise, verse 27, supremely intelligent. Yeah, there's nobody smarter than God is, but listen, he is so smart in every way that makes it impossible for us to fathom how wise he is. As believers, we have our great God to glorify. And we all have to join in with Paul in that last word. Let's just join in with him. What does he say? Amen. Amen. Following Jesus and sharing him effectively includes greeting friends, avoiding foes, honoring servants, and glorifying God. Paul wrote this letter so that believers could be sure of their salvation. I mean, they could make certain that they knew Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that they would be ready to share that faith with others. It was so needed at the time that Paul wrote this, and boy, is it needed today. That's a great reason that we've spent 8 months journeying through this book together. Our study of Romans should make us more stable in our own faith. and more excited to share that faith with those around us that need to hear it. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for your faithful word. Thank you, Lord, that we've discovered its faithfulness as we journeyed through this book together over these months. God, thank you for your eternal plan. Lord, salvation in Jesus. Wow. That tremendous thing that you have accomplished, that you have provided. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Old Testament and, Lord, for its fulfillment as we look at the life of Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for a new life that is ours in him as we turn from our sin and accept that sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. Lord, thank you for the message of hope that is ours that we have the privilege to share with those around us. Now, Lord, as we are more stable in our faith because of this look and because of our continued look at your word and particularly at the book of Romans, Lord, may that stability in our faith come out in how we're living, the choices we're making, and in what we share with those around us. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Invitations open to you today if you would trust Jesus as Savior. Or have done that in recent days and need to make that public. Need a church home and we can...